Well, as a teenager, I shared a house with three others, and two of them were elderly gents or middle-aged gents, older than me by some way. And one of them's name was Harry. He drank, he smoked, and he spent lots of time watching television, and he was often increasingly under the doctor. And that resulted in him doing less and less and less until finally he passed away. And that teenage experience of watching his demise really left an impact in my life. And I was concerned not to follow the same way. And particularly as a Christian, I, and I trust you as well, want to be active in our faith. Be active in our faith. Because actually, if we're not active in our faith, we don't have faith. It's they go together. And so the sermon title this morning is Active Faith. Active faith. It could be love in action. There are plenty of different ways one could describe this. And hopefully that'll be made clear as we look at the life of the church then, Philippi and Epaphroditus. So just a bit of a recap as we work through this letter to the church in Philippi. Philippi is one of the Roman colonies in the northern part of Macedonia, just at the top of the Aegean Sea. And it was a church there that had been formed by Paul on his journeys. And the letter to the church there is a letter that we like to read because it often has rejoice in it. But why did Paul put rejoice in his letter? Maybe he was telling them to do something because they weren't rejoicing. Maybe the Lord has to say to us this morning the same thing. Maybe the troubles that you're experiencing have caused you to wobble in the race the Lord has called you to. And that joy has gone, and therefore he has to say to us, rejoice. Well, what's been happening in that church? Why did Paul write as he did? Well, first of all, he commends the church as a gospel church. So should we be. We should be bringers of gospel light. We should be light bearers pressing into the dark world that's around us. We should be those that not only understand the gospel, but hold out the gospel with its appeal to all those that we can reach. Not forgetting, of course, that the gospel is not only an appeal, but also a warning. And the resurrection of Christ from the dead has put the world on notice. We need to respond because judgment is coming. Well, the believers in this church saw Paul as the champion of the faith. And now the shock news had come that he's in prison in Rome. Can you hear the oh no, what now rippling around the church? Well, Paul has a few things to say to them when they hear the news. First, God is in charge. He is sovereign. He's ruling on the throne in heaven, and we can trust him. Secondly, Paul being put in prison wasn't hindering the gospel. Actually, it was helping the gospel. Thirdly, others had stepped up and it had emboldened other Christians to speak more clearly and strongly. And fourthly, if we are to follow Christ, this is exactly what we can expect to happen. Suffering will come for the gospel. So Paul loves them. He writes to them, but out of his love also, he sends Timothy to them. Timothy is with him. And he says, I'll send Timothy to you. And we looked at that last time. That's chapter 2, verse 19 to 24. It's the previous passage about Timothy. Imagine, Paul's in his prison cell, and yet he's active. He's writing letters, he's sending people, and doing things. But what about the church? What did they do? How did they respond when the initial shock had died down? Did they kind of go into fits of depression and feeling the complete sort of impotency to do anything about what had happened? What do we do when we hear about other people in distress? You know, Open Doors particularly reminds us of Christians around the world who are suffering for their faith. And we recognise, we say very easy, it's great, easy to say, isn't it? We're all part of the body of Christ. But I wonder what we do. Maybe we pray a little. Maybe we give some money. Perhaps that's about it. We don't know them personally, and there's little impact. But what about if we do know the person? Would that change things, just like the church in Philippi knew Paul. You see, Paul was the apostle to the non-Jews, and he had seen the church formed there. So when they heard that he was in prison, what did they do? Did they send a card? An email saying, we're praying for you? Send some money? Well, they sent the pastor to Rome to see Paul in prison. The pastor went. So let's look at Epaphroditus. Let's see what we can learn about him. Epaphroditus, who is your messenger? Yes, it looks like he's the pastor. The next time we read messenger in the Bible is in the churches to Revelation, where Jesus is speaking to the angel or the messenger, the pastors of the seven churches. So it looks like he's the pastor. The church was very far away, and it would have been very easy to look at all the obstacles, the distance, the difficulties, and do nothing. Maybe they could say, well, we'll leave it to someone else. Maybe someone else is a bit closer. They can help, and we're too far away. They didn't. And they prayed. How can we help? And when we pray, something happens. Something happens in me, and it stirs me to action. So they sent one of their own, verse 25, whom you sent to take care of my needs. It's not somebody convenient and local, but one of their own. He went, verse 30, to make up for the help you could not give me. So here we see an active faith amongst the believers there at Philippi. Here is faith in action. Not only did they send Epaphroditus, but they sent him with gifts. You look across to chapter 4, verse 18, and that's the other reference to this man in the Bible. So chapter 4, verse 18 says, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering and acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. So the church had prepared a gift. It didn't just happen. They had put the effort in to prepare, and it was done out of love. And of course, if they have a love and they want to help, then it's going to do something, isn't it? And they prepared this generous gift because he's amply supplied. So this isn't just a token. This isn't just something to send to appease a conscience. They really wanted to help him. Paul says he received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. So it must be quite a generous gift. And in prison in those days, you had to top up the meager rations. In fact, nearly all of it was supplied by family who came in to bring food. And if you didn't have that, then you didn't have very much at all. And Paul can say that he's amply supplied. Why? Because the body of Christ is functioning as it should, one part helping another. And it makes a real difference. And as I say, it didn't just happen. The gift had to be organized and arranged. And not only did the Christians at Philippi give their Epaphroditus, but they gave cash as well, or maybe Roman coinage, maybe a denarius, maybe the silver coin, the denarius, and perhaps some clothing as well. But presumably, most of the gift would have been cash. So the church's love, it's going to be genuine, has to show in action. Inactive faith, by the way, doesn't exist. So inactive faith is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. If we're going to have faith, it has to show itself. So they took seriously their faith. They also were reminded of the principle that those who've benefited from the gospel should provide for those who brought the gospel, and Paul had brought it to them. And Paul describes this as an acceptable sacrifice. In other words, this is part of their worship. This is Old Testament language for worship, a fragrant offering pleasing to God. So, to remind you that our giving is part of our worship. And when Paul spoke to the Corinthian Christians about their gifts to the believers in Jerusalem, he said, on the first day of every week, that's Sunday, that's today, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up. In other words, you prepare for Sunday, you set the money aside so that it is there to be offered as part of our worship. And that is why before lockdown, we used to have the offering bags come round. as part of our worship during the service here. And then lockdown came, so people switched to automatic transfer from our own bank to the church's bank. And I wonder if those that did that thought on Sunday morning, Lord, that offering, that transfer is part of my worship, because otherwise it can just happen. You forget about it. So easy, isn't it? Well, now the offering box is on the back of the stairs there. It's been taken down from upstairs. I don't involve myself with any of the church finances, but I can tell you something. That box is bigger than it needs to be. Just let you know that. It doesn't need to be quite that size. Well, when we were in Suriname, we went to church on a couple of Sundays, and they had a large basket with a cloth draped over it, like an upturned hat at the front. And during the service, people were invited to bring their offering. And so everyone got up, came forward, and put their offering into the basket. And there's me sitting there thinking, is this a good idea or a bad idea? What do you think? Good? Bad? Well, I thought about it. I thought, no one's going to want to stay seated while everyone else goes up, are they? So what will happen is you'll go up to the front and just put something in so that you've gone up with the rest and you won't be seen to be the one sitting down. So I thought, that's a system that kind of forces people a bit. No one wants to stay embarrassed. Should we shame others into giving? Well, Paul did. He said to the church in Corinth, those Greek churches, they don't have much money, but they're giving very generously. Why aren't you? Maybe there is a place for shaming. But we're told each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I think that system is not a good idea, because there's a compulsion there, isn't there? And we should give cheerfully, gladly, what we have chosen, decided to do. And so it's a test for us as Christians, isn't it? Because if it's not visible, then it's quite easy to feel we don't need to. And we as Christians in our generation do not give as our parents did or our grandparents did. And the work of God suffers. It really suffers. There is very little general support for mission organisations compared to what they used to be. Well, your giving, my giving, is an indicator of my faith. It's an indicator of our faith. Paul says this, and I'm just going to read a passage from Corinthians. Remember this, he says this because they'd forgotten, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. You can't get much clearer than that, can you? So God has promised to sort out all those other things when we're generous. It's a test of faith. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Well, there's a lot there we could expand on, but God is praised. And as we give out, it flows in. And that's how God works. Read George Muller and some of the other men and women of God in the past. So Paul says to the church in Philippi, and that's the next verse, by the way, verse 19, chapter 4, verse 19. And that's the verse we often think about, but see the connection. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. As they had given generously, Paul says, don't worry, he'll meet all your needs. You'll have all that you need. So we should give as it to the point where it hurts, but realize then actually expect God to work. He will. So do you believe the Lord will supply all your needs? Do I believe that he'll supply all my needs? My generosity or lack of it reflects the amount that I trust him. And as a church, we are not good givers. I have to say that. We're used to it a bit like this. And I do wonder how you're going to pay for the next pastor. It's going to be a problem. So something to think about. Do we trust God and pray expecting him to honour his promises? Because he will. I have a very interesting thing to do on Tuesday. The school has asked me to go around every class and lead them in a prayer and explain what prayer is. Great. And each class has said what they'd like to pray about, and I have to go in and spend 10 minutes with each class in the school and talk to them about prayer. And one of the things they're going to say is that we can take back God's promises in prayer to him. After a Bible study on Wednesday, Zainab stayed on because she was struggling about her work situation and a huge bill that had come from that. And we sat and prayed about it. And the next day we heard that her bill had been reduced and her work shifts had changed. But more importantly, Zainab's attitude had changed as well to the work. I'm sure she won't mind me saying that. So pray does something in me to fit circumstances as well as trying to change the circumstances, which of course we like. So the believers in Philippi, in exercising their faith, they act. They act. And without action, there's no faith. We should never do as we heard someone say this week, I hope all goes well with you, and then kind of walk away. We have that in the Proverbs, didn't we? Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbour, I'll come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow. In other words, clear off or forget it or whatever the modern equivalent might be with that. So the church there at Philippi did not say to Paul, send a message saying, hope you keep warm and well fed and leave it at that. We're told in that passage that Joshua read, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And another passage from that Proverbs actually says, honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. So there's another promise we can take. In fact, last week we had trust and obey, and the third verse says, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. So we thought a bit about the gift that Epaphroditus took with him. But it would have been a very difficult journey as well, a long, difficult, hard journey. And if you're carrying money in those days, then there's a very high chance you would be robbed along the way. So there must have been a fear element and a risk element in that. But that's always the case. When you make an effort to leave where you are and go and help, you have to go out the door. You have to start the journey. You have to go and visit. You have to leave the house, step out. And that's how it is when we go and do things for the Lord. Epaphroditus as well, there's a very real chance that he could become ill, and he did become ill. Verse 27, indeed he was ill, not a slight illness, he almost died, but God had mercy on him. So why didn't Paul the apostle, who could heal the sick and raise the dead, why didn't he say a few words and heal him? Well, the miracles that Paul did do were sign miracles. A sign to others of Paul's apostolic authority to speak Christ's words and the gospel, to confirm the gospel. So Paul didn't heal Epaphroditus. No doubt, pray. The Lord had mercy on him. Paul didn't heal himself when he was ill in Galatia, with an eye illness probably. If Paul had those powers, why didn't he walk out of prison? He didn't. Another verse from Trust and Obey. The second verse says, not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Well, I was going through this, actually. Epaphroditus's conduct and visit must have felt like a visit from Christ himself to Paul in prison. And every true believer, we are being moulded into Christ like this, formed to be like Jesus Christ. And that's the fundamental reason why we go through all the various difficulties and things that happen in our lives, for that end. And so Paul describes him as my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. So can you see something of Christ in Epaphroditus? Is not Jesus our brother, one who came on that long journey from heaven? For how else could he help Adam's helpless race? He became one of us to redeem lost men and women. We do not go to him, he came to you. He showed the love of God in coming for sinners. Nothing good in us to come for. Our sins are like a stench in his nostrils. And yet he came and he gave. Did not Christ come bearing gifts? Like Epaphras, Jesus gave himself. Epaphroditus, Jesus gave himself. That precious, costly gift, Christ, the suffering servant, laying down his holy life so that others could freely share in the glories and gifts of heaven. God made him who had no sin to be sin, to take on sin, my sin, that we could receive the righteousness of God. I wonder if some here have not really grasped the enormity of that sacrifice, the tremendous sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross, all so that forgiveness of sins could be yours. No man or woman can approach God as we are. There are no good people anywhere, not one. We desperately need what we do not have, and that is righteousness. Well, many are the self-righteous, we can see that. No, we need the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And that is a free gift to the repentant sinner. Is there somebody here who's yet to fall before him and seek that forgiveness of sins to receive it? If you haven't, then don't delay. Do it now. Make sure you do that. When you get down on your knees before him in serious repentance, to turn to him, if that's genuine, you will get up differently. You will be changed. That's why we welcomed a couple of members this morning, because we recognised the grace that had been given to them. And when you're changed by God's grace, we will also recognise that grace as well. It'll be obvious. It'll be obvious to you, and it'll be obvious to everyone else as well, and we will rejoice together. So Jesus was that gift. He gave off his own body, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to God. He is our fellow worker. He did the work for us in carrying away the burden of sin. He's our fellow soldier. He's the one who fought triumphantly against the great enemy of death and judgment, setting us free. And Epaphroditus came to Paul in prison, so Christ comes to us in our prison. Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. And Paul said of Epaphroditus, whom you sent to take care of my needs. So the Lord God gave his best, his only Son, Jesus Christ, who takes care of my greatest need, the forgiveness of sins, to bring friendship with God. Now all my needs are met. He's the bread of life. I will hunger no more. He's the source of living water. I will thirst no more. He takes care of everything. He supplies all my needs according to his riches. It's wonderful. So let's trust him for these things. So now Christ has come, let us live by faith in him and show it in our deeds. Sadly, there are some who profess faith, particularly in these days, but there's very little to show for it. Bible says good deeds cannot be hidden, and therefore one has to assume that they're not there, there's no faith at all. And the challenge, of course, to all of us, will you be one of those that the Lord welcomes into heaven with well done, good and faithful servant? Or will you crawl in with your eyes down, like Lot? Or maybe you won't even be there at all, because without deeds, there's no faith. That reveals an empty faith. Well, we spoke about shame earlier, didn't we? And Paul finishes his letter to the church in Thessalonica, calling them to take note of those inactive in their faith. Pretty amazing little verse here. It says, in other words, they're disobedient. It says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Well, I've yet to see a church that makes a note of people who aren't faithful in their walk with the Lord, in their deeds. That's what he tells us to do. But then there's something different in this passage. If you look at chapter 3, verse 17, there's another column on the paper. Not those who fail to be obedient to the calling, but those who are. Chapter 3, verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, Paul says, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. In other words, the church should be very open about those who are clearly not following Christ's call and those who clearly are, rather than just blur it all together. And that's why Paul says to the church there, verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him. In other words, publicly honour him. He's saying to them, they should be glad to have such an example in Epaphroditus in their midst and to honour him. And why? Verse 30, the last part of our passage, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life. So it looks like he caught this illness as he was serving Paul, travelling to Rome. We don't know the details, but living out his faith, the work of Christ, in fact, the AV says, not regarding his life. In other words, he was more concerned to spend himself for the good of others than to kind of watch his own health and safety and all the other things that we're concerned about. And Matthew Henry says this, those who truly love Christ and are heartily in the interests of his kingdom will think very well worth their while to hazard their health and life to do him service and promote the edification of his church. Epaphroditus did. He did that. Well, one more verse from Trust and Obey. The fourth verse says this, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or will walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Well, we do see that Epaphroditus was distressed, but he wasn't distressed for himself. He was distressed for the church, that they might hear of his sickness and he might wobble them. So a minister should be an example, setting the standard, raising the bar of godliness. So that's why you should pray for your pastor. May he live sacrificially, so you too will be spurred on to live sacrificially. So what if you've been thinking what you could do to demonstrate that you have faith? Do you engage with others? Find out what their needs are. That's why we have meals together. That's why we need to interact. That's why we have time afterwards, so that we can engage. We're not going to know how to help if we don't know other people's needs. For example, Hannah's had COVID last week. I wondered if she needed help with shopping. Could go and ask her, probably a bit late now, ask her, does she need help with anything? If there are other people in the fellowship who are off to one side for one reason and need some help, maybe visit Joyce. That would really cheer her up. Helping Leo, go and pray with him. Have something to share, cook something, use your gifts that God has given you for others. That's demonstrating, that's glorifying Christ and letting everyone else see that he is really there because we love each other. Yes, every part of the body functioning and working together. Not like a lame man You know, where one leg is trying to drag the other leg along. We don't want that. No, a healthy church is like a healthy body. Well, the issue of self-sacrifice is the bit, isn't it? It's the rub. It goes right to the core of my struggle as a sinner. Remember, the most powerful idol that we can serve is self. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, if you receive God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So Epaphroditus, just to finish, he lived up to his name. And Epaphroditus is two words together, epi and Aphrodite, the Greek god of love and beauty. Venus, if you are into the Roman gods, which are the same gods, just renamed, by the way. And when you find Epaphras, the minister at Colossae, Epaphras is a shortened version of Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus means like Epaphrodite. In other words, Epaphroditus means lovely. Lovely, that's his name. I wonder how that's the Lord, whether that's how the Lord saw him. I believe Epaphroditus was welcomed into heaven with the phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. May that be true for all of us here as well. Amen. Well, we're going to